Please take your Bibles, be finding Genesis chapter 42, Genesis chapter 42, and we'll pick up in verse 1, read to verse 28, and then we'll pick up in verse 35 and read to verse 38. Genesis chapter 42, beginning verse 1 to verse 28, verse 35 and 38. We'll read that in just a moment. The title of this morning's sermon is Nobody to Blame But Me, and that's an old saying, but it's also the title of a Chris Stapleton song. And if y'all know who Chris Stapleton is, all right, he's a great recent country music artist. And he sings a song about a man who ruined his relationship with his sweetheart. He did her wrong, you know? And so she fired up his old hot rod and ran it in the pond, put sugar in his John Deere, and now he can't even mow his lawn. And I got nobody to blame but me, all right. It gets better. She built her a bonfire with my old six string, took all my good whiskey and poured it down the drain, and I got nobody to blame but me. It's a really good one. Y'all need to check it out, all right? That's Chris Stapleton. He knew he was wrong, didn't he? He knew he was wrong. He's willing to accept the blame for it. All right, now, have you ever known that you know that you know that you know that it is your fault? You ever had one of those moments? You wish you could blame somebody else, right? But the fact is, it's nobody else to blame but you. Now, nobody likes to be guilty. Nobody likes to be caught. But when we think, and when we think about the good things that God gives, my guess is never on your list is guilt, right? The things we think about when we think about God's blessings, we think about stuff that comes into our life that makes it instantly better or at least instantly easier. But I'm telling you, one of the best gifts God may ever give you is helping you come to see, listen, that you are responsible for your own sin. Guilt, being afraid of what the Lord may do to judge or punish us, feeling sorry or having sorrow about the state of your own soul. I'm telling you, those can be some of God's greatest gifts to you because of what they lead to. Because that gift leads you down a path of what I'm calling true and beautiful redemption. You're not going to go to the doctor unless you know you're sick, right? And you're not going to go to the Savior until you know that you know that you know that you are a sinner. What we're going to see today in the story of Joseph as we're marching through the book of Genesis is we're going to see the beginnings of guilt in Joseph's brothers. You remember Joseph's brothers? They betrayed him. They intended to murder him. They sold him into slavery. They abandoned him way back in Genesis 37. And in our reading this morning, you're going to see Joseph again through happenstance. For the first time in 20 years, you're going to see his brothers and the story of their shaming. It's going to unfold before us over the chapters ahead, all right? So if you have Genesis chapter 42, I invite you to stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. And y'all get comfortable. I know Genesis is long chapters. I'm going to do my best. I'll make you this promise right now. This southerner is going to read fast, okay? We're going to try to get you seated in just a moment. Verses 1 through 28, then again verses 35 through 38. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now the voice of the Lord, beginning in chapter 42 and verse 1. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Now go down there and buy some for us from that place that we may live and not die." If you remember, there's a famine going on, and Egypt has been saving grain under Joseph's leadership. So all the world is going to Egypt to buy food. And here comes Jacob and his family and those brothers. Verse 3, the 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin. Remember, Benjamin was the youngest son of Rachel. Did not send Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I'm afraid that harm may befall him. Long trip. You don't know what the Egyptians will do." Verse 5. So the sons of Israel came to buy grain from those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, But he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Verse 8, but Joseph had recognized his brothers, listen, but they did not recognize him. Verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them. The dream from chapter 37, when his brothers would bow down to him. Joseph remembers that dream and says to them, "You're spies, and you've come to look at the undefended parts of our land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan." So they're just telling him everything they can about him to try to prove they're sincere. "We're 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive." Now they're referring to Joseph. They think he's dead. Verse 14, Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you guys are spies, and by this you'll be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there's truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live. For I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in this prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified and you'll not die." And they did so. They said to one another, "Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, and yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? And yet you would not listen. And now comes the reckoning for his blood." They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money. And behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned. Behold, it's even in my sack." And their hearts sank. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Right, they thought they had made a trade. Joseph places money in their stuff to make them think they're thieves, or some plot is working against them to ensure, really, that they'll come back. All right, go to verse 35. Verse 35, "Now it came about as they were emptying their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they had shown their father and he saw all the money, they were dismayed, saddened. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. Yeah, these things are against me.' Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring them back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you.' But Jacob said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow.'" All right, if you agree with me that the reading of God's word in your hearing is a good thing, would you say amen? Amen. You'd be seated. All right, 3 points this morning. Are we good? Let's 3 points. First one, real straight simple. Your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. Okay, it had been 2 decades since the brothers cast Joseph into the pit. And there, remember the moment, they intended to murder him. Now, 20 years ago, they wanted to murder him. Then they decided to sell him into slavery. So, of course, they would remember that moment. That's a pretty intense emotional moment. But what do they recall? Notice verse 21. When the brothers are remembering what they did to Joseph, what do they recall? He says, "Truly," they said, "we are guilty concerning our brother because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us." What they are recalling in verse 21 are those moments of Joseph's tears when he was in the pit.
You can imagine what those might have been. All the brothers around, you remember they were eating, and they heard their younger brother in the pit crying out, "Don't do this. It's not too late. I won't tell Jacob, our father. Just please let me go. Don't do this to me." They recall his tears. Reuben, verse 22, remembers pleading with his brothers. Verse 22, he said, "I told you not to do this, and now comes the reckoning." They could recall it, though it happened 20 years ago, they could recall it like it was yesterday. They see the irony in what's happening. They had left Joseph in Egypt to die, and now they are being required to leave Simeon in Egypt. They had to go down in Egypt. They must have been nervous, thinking that if God is going to judge us, he's going to judge us in a moment like this. And certainly, they don't understand it, but it seems like God is orchestrating a punishment for the sin of their brothers 20 years ago. The weight of their guilt and sin is pushing down upon their shoulders. Your sin, like it did for these brothers, your sin will always find you out. We called him Grandpa Bush. Grandpa Bush was my grandmother's father, and he was from Columbia, Mississippi. Great-great-grandfather, and he moved to live with my grandmother in his later years of his life, but the old fella had the last laugh. He lived to be like 103 years old. He's a tough old fella, right? And he got to where he would tell some consistent stories about his childhood. Y'all know, anybody here like that won't admit it, you know what I mean? You have a sequence of stories that you just default to, and he had a few like that. And, you know, the Stubblefield family would gather around the campfire, and he would just, the elders would tell the stories, and it became a part of lore, a few of these things. And one of them was when Grandpa Bush would get in trouble because he would go swimming on the way back from school. He and his older brother would get their school clothes wet, and Mama got tired of it, so she told the boys, "If you do this again, I'm gonna switch you." Y'all know what that means? Switch you? There may be a generation coming up that does not know about switching, all right? Anyway, before the days of child protection, okay? And it was a real whooping, okay? They'd get after him with a switch. So after one school, these two boys, very mature Mississippians, on one hot day after school, guess what they did? They went swimming. It's hot. On the way home, and they were putting their clothes back on, you know, trying to keep them dry so Mama wouldn't know, but they knew she would know because Mamas always know, okay? And so they knew they were going to get caught. So the older brother, the real wisest among the lot, had an idea, and he found a mulberry bush. And he said, "We'll take these mulberries, and we'll put them in our mouth. And when Mama commences to whooping us, we'll bite down on those mulberries, and it'll look like blood foaming out of our mouth, right? And she will think that she is killing us. And so she'll quit out of sympathy, okay?" And so they go home. Home they went. Mama sees the wet clothes and tells the boys to go get a peach tree switch. Are y'all familiar with peach tree switches? They are the ultimate torture device. They're flexible, and they don't break on impact, okay? And so peach tree switch. You boys are going to get switched. I told you you're going to get switched. Here it comes. So she commenced to working on the older brother. Bah, 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 bah. And he starts crying awful. "Oh, yeah, Mama, stop, stop." And he bites down on the mulberries as planned. The juice runs down. "Oh, Mama," you know, and the blood is going down his face. And as Grandpa Bush told the story, she saw what was happening and started laughing and then whooping him harder. You kidding me? And so he is watching this. His eyes got big. Grandpa Bush, then, as he tells the story, she pointed the switch at him and said, "Do you have any mulberries in your mouth?" To which he replied with a long, hard swallow. She said it looked like he choked down a seagull, okay? And he said, "No, ma'am, I wouldn't dare put mulberries in my mouth, you know?" And we're kind of like those boys, aren't we? Silly story, but aren't we kind of like that? We think we can escape punishment. We think that we can get away with things. We think that time will go on and people will forget. We reason that our sin in the grand scheme of things is not that big of a deal. The Lord is not, he's concerned with the real offenders. My little incidental things can't be important to him. Look at me. Let me remind you of an old, old truth that you must consider this morning. Your sin will find you out. It is a law of God's created world. Sooner or later, to learn an old phrase again, your chickens will come home to roost, won't they? You can scatter them during the day. You can pretend they're gone. But at nighttime, they're coming back. Learn from our brothers and sisters here. Learn from the brothers of Joseph. You know who enjoys a peaceful, restful, joyful life? I'm not saying it's easy, but you know whose conscience is unconflicted? Are those who pursue righteousness, those who pursue a path of obedience in the Lord. Learn from the brothers' errors here and enjoy the peace of a righteous life. Your sin will find you out. Number two, notice sin leads to fear. The brothers who sinned 20 years ago are now afraid. Notice verse 26. Joseph loads their donkeys with the grain and with the money that they used to buy the grain with. So Joseph is laying a trap to make sure that his brothers come back. So he sent them with grain, and you know, if they just went away, they may not come back. They might just cut Simeon loose, who stays with Joseph. So he's making sure that they come back. He knows they're going to see the money, and he knows that if they don't return it, they're going to be public enemy number one of the mighty nation of Egypt. So he makes sure to lay a trap so that they will return the money and try to clear their name in Egypt, okay? Now, they don't know that. Verse 28, they discover the wealth, and they see the writing on the wall. Notice what it says, verse 28. When they saw what happened, their hearts sank. Their hearts sank. They're trembling now. The text goes on. They turned and trembled to one another. And what do they say, verse 28? What is this that God has done to us? What is God here doing to us? Interestingly, this is the first time that any of the brothers have mentioned the name of God in any of their dialogue. The author is doing this very intentionally. This is a cleverly put together account. It seems as though the brothers here are finally, and perhaps for the very first time, afraid. Not just afraid of Jacob, their father, not just afraid of what Egypt will do, but now for the first time they are afraid of what God will do. Hey, sin leads to fear. It'll make you an afraid person. When we were kids, we played a game in the church. We were friends with a youth pastor, local youth pastor, and the statute of limitations is out on this, so no one can get mad at me for this. This was 20, 30 years ago. Okay, so the youth pastor had keys to the church. He was a big fella, 6'6", 220, 230, and we played this game. Middle school boys come up with this stuff. We played this game that was a combination of hide-and-seek and, like, rugby, okay? And we would just, you know, tackle each other and all that stuff. It was a lot of fun. The game of all the kids was to move through this creepy church house at night. Y'all have been here at night? When you're by, it's creepy. So we had to go through this big church at night, lots of corners, lots of rooms, and we had to get from one end to the other without this 6'6", 240 youth pastor just tackling us. And that was the only objective, was just to tackle us. I don't know. We thought this was a great thing. So you would come to like a corner, and we knew he could hear us if he was around the corner. We just didn't know if he was around the corner. But every time we got close to a corner, we got a little on edge. And then he occasionally, right, this part of the game, would come around the corner running a 4-second 40-yard dash, all 6'6" of them. And for a moment, he would like really like he would really ham it up for us. He would look really angry. And although we trusted him, we also always thought he might kill us right now. We don't know. If he hits us hard enough, we're going to go, you know, see Grandpa Bush up in glory or something like that. So we always thought this was a lot of fun and terrifying at the same time. Because you never knew, sooner or later, he's coming around the corner. Isn't that right? When we're living a life of secret sin, when we're in rebellion with the Lord, isn't it right? You know it's coming. You're always nervous about the future because you don't know when the man's coming around. You just know that he's coming. I had a friend who was in seminary. I knew him fairly well in seminary. He was a good fella, but he lived a double life. He was a saint by day and really a pagan by night. And he lived that way for years. No one really knew. It was kind of amazing, actually, that he was able to kind of camouflage all this from people who knew him pretty well. Well, he went on and he got married, had a sales job. He traveled away quite a bit. And on the weekends, everything seemed good in this hometown. But when he was away from the weekend, he had kind of designed all of his life's logistics to make it so that he could participate in some hard drugs and a sequence of one-night stands. He was soliciting prostitutes and that kind of stuff. And so it was a very bizarre double life. And somehow he had pulled it off for quite a while. However, he was away, I think it was in L.A., and on this particular weekend, his solicitant robbed him. She stole everything he had. And so he had no way to get back home. He had no way to call a cab. I mean, he had nothing to pay with anything. So you do what you do when you're in a moment like that. You have to call the only numbers you can remember. You know, we're living in a cell phone day. I don't know if y'all are still memorizing phone numbers, but he still had a few. His employer, his family, his extended family. So he's calling people to ask for help. What are they going to do? What happened? How did this happen? Did you file a police report? Have you checked so-and-so? What were you doing out? And slowly, right, he's trying to keep up with all the lies he'd been telling. Slowly, the house of cards start to come crashing down. Truth, hey, look, truth always leaks, doesn't it? Slowly and surely, though, but the truth will always leak out, and it did. And more they asked questions, the more and more horrifying the sin and the double life became. Now, it's an incredible story. God's restored him. I mean, he is doing great. It's incredible. And what he has said about that past, as he said, is it looked on the outside that I was living a normal life. He said, but I can tell you this for sure. I was always on the edge. I was always afraid. I woke up every day thinking, is this it? When my life is going to come crashing down and God's boot is going to kick me in the pants. He knew it was coming. He was like Joseph's brothers. He was afraid. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. Y'all ever heard this verse? It says, the wicked run when no one is chasing. You ever heard that phrase? The wicked run when no one is chasing, but the righteous are as bold as lions. You know what that means? When you know you are not living right, you know that God's not on board with what you're doing. He's not going to go before you. He's not going to see your plans through because he's not for you. You're living in conflict with his clear plan and revealed will. But when you know that you have a clean conscience in your heart and mind, then you can go to sleep in the lion's den, can't you? Because you know you're as bold as a lion. You know you sit righteous as far as you can live with the Lord your God. Hey, are you afraid of the Lord? Are you afraid of what the Lord will do? Are you afraid of being found out? If you are, listen to me. Now is the time. Now is the time to make things right. You don't have to hide your sin in the shadows. Let's drag that stuff out now. Let's deal with it now. Let's put it into the light of the Lord and handle it now. We need you. We need courageous Christians. We need people who are bold in the 21st century to live for Christ. You can't go on living in secret sin and in secret shame. That's not what God has for you, and that's not what God wants for your future. Find your friends. Get two or three close friends. Tell them what's going on. Drag it out into the open. Let the Lord handle it. Let the process of restoration begin. But you cannot go on living a life of closeted and secret sin. Sin leads to fear. And you don't want to live that way. Number three, sin leads to sorrow. Sin leads to sorrow. Verses 35 and 38, the brothers go back home. Verse 35, notice they're emptying all their stuff and they realize that all of their money has been returned. And when their father sees it, he is, the text says, verse 35, dismayed. Well, Jacob knows. He knows what this means. If the Egyptians find out, we're all done. He's in sorrow. They talk about it. They're bereaved. Jacob begins this little speech, and he says at the end of verse 38, I can't send Benjamin back with you. His brother is dead, he alone is left, and if harm should befall him on the journey you're taking, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol, that is the place of the dead, and you'll bring it down in sorrow. Isn't that a clever way of arranging this passage? That's the author, Moses, narrating this for you. This circumstance is a sorrowful circumstance. The end result, this is the end result of sin. This is where it takes you. It takes you to guilt. It takes you to fear. It takes you to sorrow. Now, you'll remember at the beginning of our time together, I said that guilt could be the best thing that ever happens to you. Why? Because so many people run on and on and on and will never experience the shocking truth that you, listen, and you alone are responsible for your sin. Not your parents, not your spouse, not your siblings, not your friends, not the president. I mean, here are people explaining away their behavior. It's global warming. No. You and you alone. Moreover, what I'm about to tell you, maybe even more important, because I wonder if anyone's ever told you this before, you're not only responsible for your sin, but in the eyes of God most holy, you are far more sinful than you even realize. It is very difficult to see ourselves as God sees us. You know people that don't want to go to the doctor? You ever met people like that? No offense to the medical professionals in the room, but sometimes we don't want to see y'all, you know? And, I mean, y'all are lovely, and we love you, but, you know, sometimes people don't want to. I personally feel like my, you know, broke leg will heal just fine, you know what I mean? And I'm sure I could get my own issues in order. I want to believe that. I don't always like admitting that something's wrong. And I feel like, maybe like you, if we go to the doctor, they're going to find something, you know? And so I just feel like if I don't ever know, then I'm perfectly healthy, you know? Problem is that can be lethal, can it? That can be seriously damaging to your long-term health. To not let those who know, to not admit that something is dangerously wrong with us. It happens all the time. In fact, we just had a dear friend of ours find out something is critically wrong with their heart. And they were like dead man walking. Didn't know it. So often we don't see it, and we try to live spiritually as though nothing is wrong. And the reality is our soul is crippled. And we are in real desperate need of our heavenly physician. But listen to me. He can't heal you if you pretend like you're not sick. He cannot repair those who refuse to acknowledge that they need healing. The Lord says only those who know that they're broken, only those who acknowledge that they're broken, are the ones he can work with and for and on behalf of. So listen to me. Do you feel this morning a sense of guilt? Do you feel a sense of brokenness? Do you sense a sense of sorrow? Listen, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you're visiting today, you're like, what is this all about? Like, the first time the guy's been yelling at me for 30 minutes about feeling guilty about stuff, right? Yes, hallelujah. That you sense a real need for a Savior. Paul calls this godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7. You sense the problem, and so now you have the awareness to go to the one who can save you from it. Yes, you are far more sinful than you might ever realize. But you know what else? You are also far more deeply loved than you can possibly hope. The Lord our God knows the depth of our brokenness and yet loves us to heaven and back. Verse 23 and 24, we'll close here. Verse 23 and 24. The brothers are admitting their shame to each other in the presence of Joseph. Interesting fact, verse 23, Joseph had forgotten all of his Hebrew, so he couldn't understand himself what they're saying, but there was an interpreter there, and the brothers didn't know it, and they interpreted what the brothers were saying for Joseph. So Joseph knows that they've admitted their guilt. Verse 24, and Joseph turns away from them and wept. And wept. Now, this is a clue to the kind of person Joseph is. The first clue that Joseph is going to respond to his enemies with mercy. I don't know what you would have done if this was my story. I would have seen this as a moment when I'm going to get them, right? This is it. God brought you here, and, you know, they didn't recognize me, and I would have said something like, you know, this would have been it. I gotcha, you know. You forgot about me, didn't you? You know, here comes the hammer. That would have been me, not Joseph. Joseph turns and weeps. Not vengeance, not retribution, not wrath. His heart is set already in verse 24. His heart is set on grace. Joseph and Jesus are parallels for us. We're intended to see lots of comparisons between their two ministries. Do you remember our Lord Jesus weeping? Of course, he weeps at Lazarus' tomb, and he weeps somewhere else. Do you remember? Jesus is in Garden of Gethsemane, the night of his betrayal. He can hear the footsteps of his enemies approaching. And in the final hours of his life, when he knows his brothers, his chosen disciples, 11 of them, in fact, are about to betray him to death, we sing about it, he cries, no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Remember that? So intense is this prayer moment and passion that his body literally lets go of his own blood. Not crying for what happens to him. Joseph, not crying for what's happened to him, but weeping because he sees this as a moment for the restoration of his family. My sin puts him on the cross. As the brothers' sin put Joseph in the pit, as the disciples' sins put Jesus on the crucifix, my sin also puts our Christ on the cross. And there he breathes no hatred, no curses, no threats. There he takes my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. And through his death, through his cries, through his final moments, he makes salvation, not suffering. He makes a blessing, not betrayals. He makes glory, not the grave, possible for me and for you. Forgiveness, redemption, blessing, and hope come my way. And so it will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. And we sing, and I would like you to sing it with me if you would. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. No curses for the broken. No judgment for the unjust. Our Lord, like Joseph long ago, brings tears to our sin and brings moments of hope for our iniquity. Do you know him? Do you know him? Are you harboring secret sin? Let's deal with it today. Why not? Let's make it right. Let's begin the process of hope and healing. Do you know him? Our Lord, who makes even today, even now, a moment of your redemption possible. Let's pray. Our Father, we do. We pause and give you thanks for all the good that you've done in and through us, for all the good that you're going to do. And even right now, Lord, there are Christians in the room who I know feel the way I do, which is, man, there are some times when I feel like a hypocrite. And I've got to stand before people and preach the gospel, but I know my own heart, and I just don't feel worthy to the task. I bet my brothers and sisters at some point, maybe even this week, feel that way, not live the life that you've called them to live. But would you bless them in Jesus' name? Would you help them to remember, to celebrate, to rest in the fact that though our sins are many, your mercy is more, and that you've paid it all and canceled it on the cross of Christ. Help them to walk in that freedom and in that glorious truth. Lord, today, maybe somebody here just needs you. They're here, they're lost, they're broken, they're worried. They are in guilt and in fear and in sorrow, and they need to come out from under it. So, Lord, give them just the will to receive Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.